We've discovered a story that is unfolding in Matthew chapter number 11, and it is a story of resistance and rebellion, rejection of our Lord. And that story is going to culminate at the cross, where our Lord is crucified on the cross at the towards the end, at the last of Matthew's gospel. But the story begins to unfold right here in Matthew chapter number 11. And that is that you and I have discovered that all up until this time, we've seen the great crowds that are following Jesus and listening to His messages. We've seen the crowds that have gathered around to experience and to see His miracles. And much to our surprise, if you were reading this for the first time, all of a sudden now beginning to surface just a little bit, just a glimpse for us to see, is the resistance that is coming against our Lord. It begins with the imprisonment of His forerunner, that is John the Baptist, in the first 19 verses of this chapter. It's hard for us to imagine that that great voice in the wilderness now is silenced in a prison. That is, resistance against our Lord is rising. And then there are the cities that He refers to, the places that rejected our Lord. In verse number 20, the Bible says He began to upbraid those cities where His mighty works had been done. Three of them are named, and we know what they are. They're Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum in verses 21 through 23. And these three cities in the area of Capernaum and around Capernaum, that is in the area of Galilee, where our Lord had preached those messages, where He had performed miracle after miracle after miracle. Dozens, maybe hundreds of miracles were performed by our Lord in this area. And yet, in spite of all of that, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says in verse number 20 that the reason why that our Lord is upbraiding or confronted them is because they would not repent. In spite of all that they had seen, in spite of all the mighty works that God of our Lord had done among them, they still would not turn from their sin and they would not turn to Christ. And therefore, these cities are under condemnation. Our Lord is announcing condemnation upon them. He says that they are under what we would think of as the divine woe. In verse number 21, woe unto thee, Chorazin. And that is the judgment and the condemnation of God is upon these cities. As a matter of fact, they are in more trouble, ladies and gentlemen, than the ancient cities of Tyre and Sidon. They're in more trouble. It's hard to imagine, but they are in more trouble and a greater condemnation than Sodom itself was. And the reason why is because of the revelation that they've rejected. We've seen not only in this passage of Scripture what it says about the condemnation, but also what our Lord says about the revelation. The reason why they're under such judgment is because they had greater revelation than the cities of Tyre and Sidon. They had greater revelation than the city of Sodom. And yet, in spite of all that they've seen, all the revelation that our Lord has given to them, revealing Himself to them, ladies and gentlemen, they still will not repent. Jesus said that the folks in Tyre and Sidon, if they'd have seen all the miracles that Jesus had done in the Bethsaida and Chorazin, they would have repented a long time ago. And He said the Sodom, if they would have had the light and revelation that Capernaum had, that would still remain unto this day and would not have been destroyed. And yet these folks, ladies and gentlemen, they are, listen, in light of the pagan Gentiles in Tyre and Sidon, and also in the area of Sodom, in light of all the pagan Gentiles in that area, they would have repented, but these Jews will not. They are under great condemnation, and the reason why is because of the revelation that they have rejected. They would have been better off being like little babes, as we heard in the song a moment ago. That is, to be like little babes. They're so wise and so prudent that they don't need our Lord to teach them anything. And they're so wise and so prudent, ladies and gentlemen, that they don't need to trust Him and believe on Him. They've got everything under control in their life. And because they're so wise and prudent and not humble and trusting and teachable like little babes, for that reason, they can't see the revelation. That is, it's like they're blind and cannot perceive what our Lord is clearly revealing to them. That is, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible tells us they're amazed at what they saw, the miracles that they saw. They're emotional about what they've experienced, but they still will not repent because they still do not see or realize that they're sinners under the judgment of God, and that Jesus really is the Messiah, their Christ, the one who's the creator of the universe, the one who was promised that would come, ladies and gentlemen. They still cannot see, in spite of all the revelation that they've been given, they still will not see. And therefore, because of that, they are under divine judgment or divine condemnation. We've seen the condemnation and we've looked at the revelation, but we've gotten down to verse 28 now, where we began this morning looking at the invitation. And as the Bible tells us in verse number 28, Jesus begins to extend an invitation, one more invitation, one more time, to the people of Capernaum and Bethsaida and Chorazin. One more invitation. One more invitation from our Lord, where He had preached so many miracles and done so many miracles and preached so many messages. And now, one more invitation for them. His invitation in verse 28 that we looked at this morning is, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden," listen now, "and I will give you rest." And when you read that, you know you've gotten to the rest of the story. Oh, yeah. Oh, the story, ladies and gentlemen, ends with an invitation. It ends with an invitation to find real, lasting rest. An invitation, ladies and gentlemen, and the first part of the invitation is to come. That is to come to Christ. And we discovered in the service this morning what that means. That is, coming to Him, ladies and gentlemen, is the same thing as repenting and believing. That is, when our Lord is preaching this message, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," He means come to Him. That is, turn from your sin and come to Him. We discovered in John chapter number 6 that coming to Christ is the same thing. It is parallel with the same thing to believing on Him. That is, to resting your faith and trust in Him and what He did, the reason why He came and what He did for us at the cross. Listen to me now. It's not just about believing about our Lord. As we heard and so stated in the testimony we heard earlier, it's not about just believing about Him, but it's when God brings you to the point that you can rest or trust or believe completely in what He did for you. Now listen, the Bible says that this invitation is being extended to those, ladies and gentlemen, who labor and are heavy laden. That is, they're under a load, under a heavy weight that they can't work themselves out of. The idea of laboring is working, and the idea of heavy laden is a heavy load. They're under a heavy load that they cannot work themselves out from under. And you and I begin to look at what that heaviness was about. And that is the heavy load that they are under. Those who are under that heavy load and weighted down with their sin and their lostness and their emptiness and their guilt, those who are weighted down, the invitation is for them. It's to them. Until you get weighted down, that is, until that heavy load begins to weigh down on you and you begin to sense, ladies and gentlemen, the awful sinful condition that you're in, until you become aware of the emptiness that's on the inside of you, until you become aware of your guilt, your guilty standing before God, until you become aware, ladies and gentlemen, of the awful consequences of our lostness that is weighting us down, until your heart becomes weighted down and under that load, ladies and gentlemen, that no religious rules can satisfy. And that is, whatever it is that religion tells you to do, to be right with God, that it just doesn't satisfy that weight on you. It just won't lift. It won't go away. You can't do anything to work yourself out from underneath of it. And that is, you can get baptized every other Sunday and confirmed the Sundays in between. And listen to me now, you can determine to live for God and do your devotions and do all of that stuff the religious people tell you to do. But if you're lost, you know that you're lost and that weight is weighting you down, there's not any kind of religious exercise that will get you out from under that weight. It may give you a temporary sense of relief, because you say, "I must be saved," and you might have a temporary sense of relief until God starts moving again, and then all of a sudden the weight is back and you find yourself weighted down on the inside of your heart. Listen, those who are weighted down, those who are heavy laden, they're the ones, ladies and gentlemen, if you'll start listening, you'll start hearing a familiar voice. It's the voice of the Spirit of God, ladies and gentlemen, and the Spirit of God is saying, "Why don't you come? Come to Christ." That's the invitation here. It is the invitation, first of all, to come in verse number 28. Now we get to verse number 29. You'll see that the invitation continues. Not only is there the invitation to come, but there's also the invitation to take. Notice what he says. In verse 29, he says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart." And guess what you'll find? There it is again, the rest of the story, isn't it? You'll find rest unto your souls. Don't you like that invitation? That is, you can come to Christ, and listen, if you come to Him, then there's something you can take. Oh, if you ever get to Him, then you can take something. And Jesus said, "Here's what I want you to take. I want you to take my yoke upon you." Now, ladies and gentlemen, a yoke is what they would put in the first century. They would put on animals when they hooked them up to pull a load. They would put a yoke on them and to hook them up to some weight that they wanted them to pull. And as you and I noticed in the previous verse, in verse number 28, these Jews were under a heavy load. They were yoked down, ladies and gentlemen, with a heavy load. They were heavy laden. Under a heavy burden. I tried to describe to you what that was. What is that heavy load that we are under? It is the heavy load of our sinful condition. Ladies and gentlemen, it's the heavy load of our guilty standing. Listen, it is the heavy weight of our empty hearts. I say to you in the service this morning, it is the heavy weight of our foolish idolatry. It is the heavy weight of our unsatisfied lust. It is the heavy weight of our reprobate minds. Our minds are so reprobate that we take joy in sin, ladies and gentlemen, that brings destruction, and yet we joy in it. I spoke to you about the heavy weight of our religious rules, and that is the sinful humanity, that is our lives are being blown apart by sin. Our homes are being blown apart by sin. Our souls are empty because of sin. We're separated from God because of our sin, and under the wrath of God and headed for the judgment of God because of our sin, and that is hell is only one breath away because of our sin. And religion steps in and says, well, let me give you a list of things that you need to do, and if you do all of these things, everything will be all right. And so you start getting it all lined up. That is all the things that religion says to do. And you do your best to do it. You're working really hard at it. And you keep working and working, and yet the load is still just as heavy. You see, that's where they're at in the cities, in the Jewish cities. And that is that, like all lost people, they sense the heavy weight of their lostness. It's weighting them down. It's destroying their lives. It's, ladies and gentlemen, has them standing before God condemned without any hope. They're yoked down to a heavy load that they cannot get free from. Just can't. And listen, and Judaism comes in, the Jewish leaders, the scribes, and the Pharisees, they come in with their legalism and load them down even more with their legalism, saying you got to keep all these Jewish laws and rules in order to be right with God. And they're really trying. They're trying to follow all the dietary laws and all the clean and unclean laws. And listen to me now, they're trying not to work at all, do anything. You got all these laws for the Sabbath, and you can't carry a heavy load over a certain weight or so far. And I mean, it's just law after law. Law after law. If you want to be right with God, you got to follow all of these laws. They're under the heavy load of sin, and Judaism has added to that load. They're yoked down with all of the laws and traditions of Judaism. That image of being yoked under that bondage is used again in Acts 15 and verse number 10. Listen to what it says there. In Acts 15 and verse 10, I'll read it to you. The Bible says, "Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear." A yoke that we cannot, listen, that we cannot bear. It is the yoke of Judaism that he's referring to here, the Jewish laws and traditions, ladies and gentlemen. But our Lord has just invited these Jews now. The invitation is to turn away from all of that. That is all that you've been raised up in. That is all of the religious rules that the scribes and the Pharisees have placed upon you. And that is, he's inviting them to turn, that is, to abandon that yoke that's been placed upon them and to take his yoke upon them. To abandon the yoke of Judaism and to put on the yoke of Jesus. You know what he's inviting them to do? He's inviting them to receive him. To take his yoke is to receive him as Lord. An animal, ladies and gentlemen, that has a yoke is one that's under the authority of another. And that is, when you put a yoke on the animal, that animal comes under the authority of the one who put the yoke on them. That is, they're now submitted to him. They're under the control and surrender to the one whose yoke they're under. Well, I want to tell you that our Lord Jesus has a yoke for these Jews to put on. It's his yoke. He's inviting them to surrender themselves, to come under his authority, and surrender to him as Lord. That is, to abandon themselves to him as King and Messiah, to come under His authority and under His control. Did you notice that what Jesus says here about His yoke and about His burden? In verse number 30, He said, "My yoke is easy and My burden is light." Don't you like that? You say, "Pastor, I don't understand what He means." Well, unlike the Jewish legalism that they were trapped in, Jesus was not inviting them, ladies and gentlemen, He was not inviting them to a new religion with lots of laws and demands. He's just inviting them to trust in what He can do for them in His work. You see, ladies and gentlemen, He is the one who's going to keep the law for them. The reason why His yoke is easy and His burden is light, take My yoke upon you, it'll be easy and light. And the reason why is because, listen, you don't have to do any of the work. Well, He's going to do it for you. That's why it's easy and that's why it's light. You remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter number 5 and verse number 17? Listen to these words. Jesus said, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled." Jesus came to fulfill the law for us. He's not placing the law on us. He's fulfilled the law for us. See, what do I need to do? Well, He already did it. He fulfilled the law on your behalf, ladies and gentlemen. Did you know that He's the one, you say, "I want to do the will of God so that God will accept me"? But Jesus already did that for you. He said, "My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me." He fulfilled the divine will on your behalf. The will of God is satisfied in the Son of God and His work. Hey, He's the one who's going to go to the cross and die for us. He's going to do all the work, ladies and gentlemen. Hey, this yoke that I'm under right now, it's an easy one. Say, "Pastor, what do you got to do?" Nothing. Say, "How much weight are you pulling?" Zero. Oh, it's a delightful yoke. And the reason why is because, ladies and gentlemen, there's one who's already done the work. There's one who's already fulfilled the law. He's already accomplished the will of the Father. And that's why His yoke is easy. And that's why His burden is light. Because He is pulling the whole load. He's doing all the work. As a matter of fact, He's still, ladies and gentlemen, the glorified Christ sitting at the right hand of God. And He's interceding for me and for you who are indeed the redeemed. And He will for all eternity. And that's the reason why that I know that when He saved me for all eternity. And the reason why is because when He saved me, He placed me into Christ. And listen to me, in Christ, I'm redeemed forever because I'm as redeemed as long as He is my intercessor and my representative before the Father. And that's for all eternity. And so it's a done deal. For my salvation to stop means that He'd have to stop. The reason why is because He's my salvation. He is. He'd have to step down from His glorious throne, ladies and gentlemen, and cease to be my redeemer and intercessor. And that's not going to happen. What I'm trying to describe to you, ladies and gentlemen, He's taking the whole load. And He's pulling all of the weight. He's done all the work and He's inviting us. The invitation is to receive Him and His finished work on our behalf. If you ever come to Him, you can take His yoke. It's easy and it's light. It's His finished work on your behalf. Are you still with me? Well, what an invitation. I'm sure glad we're getting to the rest of the story, aren't you? Oh, yeah. He's inviting us to come. He's inviting us, ladies and gentlemen, to take. And then He invites us to learn. Notice again what the Bible says in verse 29, "Take My yoke upon you." And then He says, "And learn of Me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest." That is the rest of the story. You'll find rest for your souls. "Learn of Me," He said, "for I am meek and lowly in heart." So He commands us. He invites us not only to come to Him and to take our yoke, take His yoke upon us, but also He commands or invites them to learn from Him. The idea, ladies and gentlemen, is to become a disciple or a learner. That is to learn and receive what Jesus is teaching. That is the realization of truth that He is communicating. Now, I'm so glad, aren't you? The testimony that we heard a little bit earlier. I'm so glad. I am so glad that God did such a work in Claudia's heart, ladies and gentlemen, that she was able to hear what the Lord was saying to her. She said she learned. She came to Him. and she learned from him. But she's not the only one. We see that happening throughout the Bible. There's a couple of examples that I'll show you in the scripture. You see, what does it mean to learn of me? Well, let's go ask the publicans. In Matthew's gospel, right here in Matthew's gospel in chapter number 9, you'll meet a publican. That means a tax collector. And one of them was the guy named Matthew. You ought to know his name. We've been looking in his gospel for a while now, haven't we? Matthew was sitting, the Bible says in Matthew 9:9, Jesus passed forth and thence, and he saw a man named Matthew. Matthew says, I'm going to give you my testimony now. And he said, I was sitting at the receipt of custom, that is, at the place where he collected taxes. And here's what Jesus said to him, verse 9, follow me. And you know what he did? He arose and followed him. Verse 10 says, it came to pass as Jesus sat at meat in his house. That is, Matthew invited him to his house. He's sitting there at meat. Behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. They came to him. Listen, he's at Matthew's house, and guess who's coming to him? Why, the publicans and the sinners are. They're coming to him, and guess what they're doing? They're sitting down with him at Matthew's house. And do you know what they're doing? Well, they're learning from him. The Bible says, when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? And when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that are whole or healthy need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. What in the world is all those folks doing at Matthew's house? I mean, they're sitting around there eating a meal together. Are they just talking about how good the fried chicken is? How tender the steaks are? How crispy the french fries are? I mean, what are they doing? I mean, are they talking about how great the weather is today? I mean, what are they doing down there in Matthew's house? Are they having a conversation about the latest restaurant to open up? The ball game that just played? No, the Bible makes it clear to us, and that is, our Lord is sitting there calling them to repentance. There they are, ladies and gentlemen, sinners, and they've come to him, and now they're learning from him. It's not just the publicans and the sinners, but I tell you, it's the Pharisees also. There's a Pharisee in John chapter number 3. You might recognize his name. His name is Nicodemus. In John chapter number 3, you recognize Nicodemus because we spend so much time talking about him. The Bible says he was a man of the Pharisees, a ruler of the Jews. And you know what he did? He came to Jesus one night. The Bible says he came to Jesus by night. And he said to him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, because no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. You must be a real teacher from God because of all these miracles that you're doing. And so you know what Jesus started doing? He started teaching him. Oh, yeah, Nicodemus is learning some stuff now, isn't he? You know what he said to him? He said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said, and I'm paraphrasing, he said, I don't understand how you expect a man to be born a second time. What do you mean, go back in my mama's womb? This is Mother's Day. Go back into my mama's womb and be born a second time. And all the mamas said, no way. Is that what you mean? No, Nicodemus, I need to teach you something here. You need to learn something. I'm not talking about the physical birth, the water birth. I'm talking about a spiritual birth. Listen, you can be born of water, physical birth, the first time, but you need to be born a second time, and that is a spiritual birth. You need to be born of the Spirit. Hey, the physical birth, you can see with your eyes, but listen, the spiritual birth, you cannot. It is an invisible work of God, like the wind that blows. You can't tell where it's coming from or where it's going. It is invisible, even so. Is the working of the Spirit in the new birth, an invisible work of God on the inside of the heart of an individual, ladies and gentlemen. You know what Nicodemus is doing? He's come to Jesus and he's learning from him. Well, the Lord's teaching him what salvation is. He said, I'm surprised, Nicodemus, you're a teacher here in Israel. You don't know this already. You don't understand this already, do you? He said, here's the reason why. It's because, listen, I'm the one who came down from heaven, the one that came down to reveal divine truth to you. He said, it's kind of like Moses when he lifted up that serpent in the wilderness. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, talking about the cross. The Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him can have eternal life. For God so loved the world. Nicodemus, listen to me. I'm trying to teach you. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but so that the world through him might be saved. What Nicodemus is learning from him. We have every indication, don't we? Because of what we know about Nicodemus later on. Ladies and gentlemen, what he learned from the Lord that day really found the place in his heart that he believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and was born again, saved, on that occasion or shortly thereafter. Well, that's what our Lord is inviting us to do. That is, he's inviting us to come to him, to take his yoke, to learn from him. He's inviting us to abandon what we've been taught. Listen to me. Some who are listening to this message right now, you've been taught that which is not true. We heard testimony about that a few moments ago. You've been taught that which is not true. You've been taught that if you're baptized as a baby, you're good for heaven. I want to say to you, you've been taught a lie. It is not true. Some have been taught if you've been baptized as an adult, then your sins were washed away in the waters of baptism. And I'm going to say to you, also have believed a lie. It is not true. And you need to listen and learn the truth. The truth about what real salvation is. Just like the Jewish leaders in Capernaum and Chorazin and Bethsaida, they've been corrupted by the lies that have been taught by the scribes and Pharisees of their day. And Jesus is inviting them to abandon that false teaching and inviting them, ladies and gentlemen, to learn from him, to listen and to hear and to receive what it is that he is teaching. Receive what he's teaching them so that they can understand the truth. Now, Jesus describes himself as being opposite of the Jewish leaders. He said that he's meek and lowly in heart. The Jewish leaders were harsh and arrogant, placing great demands on the Jewish people by their legalistic teaching, demands that they themselves couldn't even keep, as we find in Matthew 23. But Jesus is the opposite. The Bible tells us that he was meek, a word that means he was gentle and he was lowly and he was humble. And listen to me now, the meekness and lowliness of our Lord was demonstrated throughout his life, but it comes into full view, ladies and gentlemen, in his suffering and his death. When Jesus said, "I'm meek and lowly," he is pointing to his suffering and his death. You say, "Pastor, what do you mean?" Ladies and gentlemen, you see our Lord serving his disciples in John 13. As he goes around the room washing the feet of the disciples, you're seeing the meek and lowly Jesus. But he didn't come just to serve them by washing their feet. Well, he told them in Matthew's gospel, in chapter number 20, he told them that he came to minister unto them and to give his life a ransom for many. The meek and lowly Jesus, ladies and gentlemen, lowered himself. The lowly Jesus lowered himself, humbled himself farther than any man ever has. You say, "I don't understand what you mean." I'm talking about the cross. Paul understood this clearly in Philippians chapter number 2, and I'll refer you to that. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 5, he said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the very form of God," even though he is God in his very form, "thought it not robbery to be equal with God." He didn't use his position in the Godhead for his own selfish purposes, but he made himself, listen to this, "of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself." That means that he lowered himself. See the lowly Jesus in Philippians 2:8. He humbled himself. He lowered himself and became obedient, listen, all the way to death. Even the death of the cross. The meek and lowly Jesus, ladies and gentlemen, his meekness and lowliness was evident throughout his life, but it was fully manifested when he lowered himself to become the sacrifice for our sins when he died on that cross. He is completely opposite of the proud, harsh, selfish Jewish leaders. He's completely opposite of that. He's the one who came to give everything, to lay down his life, to humble himself, and to go lower than any man has ever gone before. You say, "Well, people have died before." Listen, there's only one who lowered himself under the judgment, the divine judgment against our sin as he hung there on that cross. There's only one who was able to suffer the agony for our sins on that cross. It wasn't just the physical suffering. Indeed, it was true. But ladies and gentlemen, it was the sin of humanity and my sin and your sin that was placed on him. as He died as the sacrifice for our sin. He lowered Himself lower than any man has ever gone when He died in our place under the wrath of God, bore our sin in His own body as He hung there on that tree. Now listen, our Lord is inviting the Jews to abandon the teaching that they've been brought up in and listen to what He is telling them. If they will, then Jesus will open their eyes from the deception of legalism to the realization of divine truth. He's inviting them to learn. Notice with me, ladies and gentlemen, that the invitation of our Lord is not only to come, it's not only to take, it's not only to learn, but it's to rest. Oh, yes. That's what He said in verse 28. You saw it, didn't you? And that is in verse number 28, He tells them, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest." In verse number 29, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I'm meek and lowly in heart." And you'll find rest, rest, rest. Rest into your souls. There really is, as I've said before. This is the rest of the story. Instead of laboring under a heavy, heavy burden, those who come to Christ, ladies and gentlemen, have real rest. Now listen, I want to speak to you about this. This rest is not a rest that is earned. It's a rest that is given. Did you see what Jesus said? He said, "I will give you rest." It's given. You have to earn it. You say, "Pastor, what do I need to do? I want to know if I knew what I needed to do just to enter into that rest. If I knew what could I do?" I would say to you, ladies and gentlemen, that listen, you don't have to earn it and you don't have to deserve it. As a matter of fact, you can't. If you deserve it or you can earn it, you can't get it. It's only when you get so weighted down under such a heavy load of sin, conviction, and lostness, that you can't do anything. Nothing. Broken down and can't do anything. No help, no place to turn. It's only then that you can come to Him, take His yoke upon you, learn of Him, and enter into that rest that He's talking about. It's a rest, ladies and gentlemen, that Jesus earned for us when He went to the cross. He paid the price, and He did it for us. So this rest is not one that is earned, it's one that's given. Now listen, make a second statement to you, you need to get this. This rest is not a rest for the body, but rest for the soul. You say, "I wish I'd like to be able to rest. It'd be great just to be able to lay down and just go to sleep and not have a burden in the world." I'm not talking about rest for the body, but He said you'll find rest for your soul in verse number 29. This is talking about an inner rest on the inside that become ours in Christ. You see, the rest that Jesus promised here, ladies and gentlemen, is a rest that is pictured in the Old Testament law. You say, "Pastor, what do you mean?" Well, you know that in the Old Testament law, there is what is called the Sabbath day, the seventh day. And that is, it began when God did His creative work. And that is when God created the world in those 6 days. On the seventh day, the Bible says that God rested. And therefore, when God gave the law, He commanded there to be a Sabbath. Based on creation, God also commanded a Sabbath in the Old Testament law. That is, on the seventh day, they were indeed to rest on the seventh day. It's the Sabbath day, their day of rest. They weren't to do any work. And ladies and gentlemen, they also had other Sabbaths that were set up in the Old Testament law, Sabbath days and Sabbath years that were set aside as times of rest. Now, there is a basic principle there that is good, and that is that everybody needs a time to rest. But I'm going to tell you that there's more than a basic principle. There's a beautiful picture. Oh, a beautiful picture that is drawn. And ladies and gentlemen, it's a picture of a work that's going to be completed. Oh, yeah. You say, "Pastor, what work are you talking about?" I'm talking about the work of redemption. Completed in Christ. When He went to that cross and died on that cross, ladies and gentlemen, and listen to me now, whenever He completed His work on the cross, died on that cross, was raised the third day, He ascended to heaven. And ladies and gentlemen, the writer of Hebrews tells us, as well as other authors, that when He ascended to heaven, that He sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. Now, you know the reason why He's sitting there, don't you? It's because the work of redemption is completed. Hey, He finished the work. And sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He sure did. Now listen, the Old Testament Sabbath is a picture of the rest of our Lord in redemption. It's pointing towards that. And those who are saved, we enter into that rest. You sure did. You entered into the real rest that the Sabbath law was only a picture of and pointing towards if you are in Christ. There is not only, ladies and gentlemen, the rest that is pictured in the law, but this rest is also pictured in the land. You say, Pastor, what are you talking about? The writer of Hebrews helps us understand that in Hebrews chapter number 3. He talks about the land of Canaan and entering into that land. And as he's writing about the Hebrews that entered or did not enter into the land, ladies and gentlemen, he refers to it as entering into his rest. Hebrews 3 verse 17 says this, "But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest," that is in the land, "but to them that believe not." So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. And in chapter number 4, the book of Hebrews, he continues to expound upon the idea of entering into his rest. In chapter 4, verse 1, he says, "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any should seem to come short of it." Oh, listen, you need to examine yourself to make sure you've entered into that rest. "For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word priest did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed," listen to this, "we who have believed do enter into rest, as he said, 'As I've sworn in my wrath that they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world.'" Listen to me, the Bible is telling us here that the rest in the land of Canaan, ladies and gentlemen, is a beautiful picture of the rest that we have in Christ. It was pointing to something greater than the land, ladies and gentlemen, and what it is the rest that we have in the Lamb himself, the Lamb of God who went to that cross and died on that cross. You say, "Pastor, I sure would like to go over there and see the promised land." I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, on that day that God saved me, I entered into that rest that is greater, it's greater than the rest that they had in the land of Canaan. You say, "Pastor, I think you ought to follow the Sabbath a little bit more," but listen to me now. I want you to know that I entered into that rest one day that was pictured in the Sabbath. And that rest is fulfilled, ladies and gentlemen, in the redemption that is in Christ. You see, the rest that Jesus is promising here is the rest of redemption. That's what it is. By His perfect life and His sacrificial death, His victorious resurrection, by His work He has redeemed us from slavery to sin and death. He has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Oh, what great news for the Jews that lived there in the city of Capernaum. To know that, listen, when Jesus died on that cross, He fulfilled all the law's demands on our behalf, and we are redeemed, set free from the curse of the law. We are redeemed from it, ladies and gentlemen. No longer slaves to sin, no longer slaves to death, but completely forgiven. The price has been paid. Listen to me now. The work has been completed. Our sin has been forgiven. My heart has been cleansed, and now there is rest in my soul. Real rest. It's the rest of redemption. Ladies and gentlemen, it is the rest of reconciliation. Those who are separated from God, now reconciled to Him. Colossians 1, that's the reason why we have such peace. It's the rest of justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It is the rest of regeneration. Oh, my heart, my soul, that was dead in sin, the moment of conversion made alive in Christ. Now I want you to see this and then I'll be done. Look at Ephesians 1 for just a moment. Ephesians chapter number 1. I want you to see the rest of Christ sitting in heavenly places. Look at it. Ephesians 1 verse 20. Paul's been talking about what he's been praying. And when you get to verse number 20, he says, which he wrought or worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand. Listen to this, where he's sitting. He's sitting at the right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and has put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. There he is. Paul said that after Jesus raised from the dead, that he was exalted to be seated at the right hand of God in heavenly places. There he is, seated in heavenly places. He's seated there, ladies and gentlemen, resting from his work. He had a mission. He came to the world, ladies and gentlemen. He came into the world to go to that cross and die on that cross, paid the price for us, and he did that work. And when he cried out, it is finished, it was finished. When he died on that cross, raised the third day, ascended to the right hand, and now he is sitting in heavenly places. Listen to me now. He has indeed entered into that rest, the rest of redemption's work. But hold on to your hat. Don't lose your cool. Don't start dancing too much when I show you what I'm about to show you in Ephesians chapter number 2. Are you ready? There not only is the rest of Christ sitting in heavenly places, but I want you to see the rest of the redeemed who are sitting there as well. In Ephesians chapter number 2, verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love with he loved us, even when we were dead in sins. You know what he did when we were dead in sin? He quickened us together with Christ. He made us alive, regenerated us in Christ, and he did it by grace. The Bible says, by grace are you saved. But he didn't stop there. Listen to me now. He not only quickened our dead hearts, but the Bible says in verse number 6, he raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, we just saw in chapter number 1 that God raised his son from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, resting from redemption's work at the right hand, ladies and gentlemen. There he is. And now the Bible says when God saved me and when God saved you, that he also not only regenerated us, but he raised us up with new life. And he positioned us in heavenly places, sitting in heavenly places in Christ. Now, this is kind of hard to get your mind around. But God has positioned you in his rest. Jesus raised up, sat down at the right hand of God. And when God saved you, he set you right there in him. And that's the reason why that everyone who is saved, everybody who's come to Christ and received him, they're at rest because they're in him, seated in heavenly places, resting in him. Now, I don't know how to describe that to you. I wish I could draw a picture and make a picture of what that looks like, but I wouldn't know where to start. I wish I could tell the story that illustrated that so good, but I wouldn't know what kind of story to say. All I can tell you is what happened down there in the altar of that church when God broke me. I got under such a heavy burden, so weighted down. And I heard the Spirit of God speaking to my heart one more time, as he had so many times before, say, why don't you come to Christ? And I did the one thing you can do without doing anything. I just turned to him. I started crying out to him, begging him to save me. I was in the altar of the church. You know this, but I got to tell you again. I was in the altar of that church crying out, God save me, I'm lost, save me, please save me. I didn't care if anybody heard me. I wasn't crying out like this. I was crying out loudly. Folks were singing that old invitation song, put your hand in the nail-scarred hand. And I was crying out down there at the altar, weeping my heart out, seeking God. I got done, I kind of stopped praying, and my pastor kind of interrupted me a little bit, and I told him I just wasn't, the burden was still there, the weight was still there. I didn't have any assurance yet. And he opened up his Bible, started showing me those verses in his Bible about Jesus dying for me. Same verses I've heard over and over and over again. Roman road, probably, I would guess, some of the verses, and he just kind of took me through some of those. But I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, whenever you start hearing those verses under that heavy weight of sin and lostness, they take on a new meaning. As a matter of fact, the good news becomes really good news when you're lost and you can't do anything to save yourself. And I saw that in a new light, that Jesus really did die for me. And he really did. He really did do it all. I've said to you, I would have done anything. My heart was so broken, I would have done anything to get saved. When I read those verses, I realized I didn't have to do anything to get saved. He did it all. And before I knew it, I was at rest. You say, when did rest come in? It was just there. It was so fast that it was over before I knew it happened. And I was looking back on it, and I knew that it was over. When I say at rest, I mean this. I mean, the burden was gone. The weight was lifted. I mean, there was peace in my heart. I mean, I was clean on the inside. At rest. You say, that must have been a great moment. It was more than a moment. Matter of fact, I'm still enjoying it. I remember that afternoon, my dad, he used to like to just take a ride. Just get in the car. Hey, let's get in the car and take a ride. And he'd like to get out in those country roads and just ride around and look at places and look at things. And he'd ride around for a little while and then we'd head back home. I was sitting in the back seat of the car. Mom and Dad were talking in the front seat, and my other siblings were in the back seat as well. And I mean to tell you folks, that Sunday afternoon, I was so full of peace. I felt like that if we rolled the windows down too far, I was going to float out of them. Something happened down there. I entered into His rest. And I'm so glad, thankful, grateful, grateful, grateful. What he did that day. He said, Pastor, what'd you do? I didn't do anything. I gave up trying to do anything. And I simply believed and trusted in what Jesus did. And then it was over. It was finished. And I'm so glad. I'm glad for the rest of the story. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and your people and what you're saying to us and how you're doing your work on the inside of us. Would you bless everyone here? God, I pray the power of the Holy Spirit begin to move upon the hearts of those that are not settled. Those, God, that are in turmoil on the inside, they're not resting in Christ. They've never come to believe and trust in Him. They've never come to Him and never taken His yoke upon them. And Father, those, Lord, who've never rested, I pray, Father, that you'll draw them to yourself tonight. Prick those hearts. God, I pray, Father, that you'll do that deep down work that only you can do. God, there are those who aren't here in this room, but God, you've been dealing with them. And I pray, Father, your Spirit begin to move upon those hearts. And God, I pray the burden gets so heavy. I pray the weight, God, they get so burdened. Oh, God, that they begin to come to you. God, they could hear your invitation and respond to you. God, would you do that work in those hearts? We're going to give you the praise for what you're about to do in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.